Can you all hear me? Am I? Okay, good. It's a pleasure to be here. My name is Michael Strand. I'm going to try an impossible task this morning of teaching through a whole sermon, and then I'm going to say how to apply it. This is going to be a fun task this morning. But first, to introduce myself, my name is Michael Strand. I am an international worker. I've been serving in Sarajevo, in a country, for the last 4 years with my wife and family. If you can start the slides. This is our view into the city of Sarajevo. You can go to the next slide and keep going. Introducing the Strand family. You can go one more. This is us. We have 5 children. My wife, Leah, and I are in the center, of course. Then we have 5. Most of the time we are in Sarajevo. We had 3 children living here in Wisconsin and 2 with us in Bosnia. Before we went, I'm not an ordained pastor. I'm not a clergy. I was in the business world. So I worked in IT. And I was a data architect at Northwestern Mutual for many years. I was in IT for a total of 27 years. During that time, very involved in the church. I have a passion for elders and the elders leading the church and leading their families. And at a point in life, just before my 50th birthday, we went to Bosnia. I'll say the country. Bosnia-Herzegovina. And the Lord called us there for a reason. Let's get into the text. We'll talk more about that in the future. Let's keep going on the slides. And one more. The big story. So I went back and actually listened to Pastor Dan's sermons from the last couple weeks. And this is a beautiful lead-in. A couple things he said. Acts is a story of movement from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The gospel according to Luke is what Jesus started to do. Acts is what Jesus continues to do. I think that's beautiful, and that's correct. And that we are continuing part of this story. So let's hear a bit of that story from Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 41. If you have your Bible or a pew Bible, you can read along with me. And I'm going to be speaking quickly. I apologize, but I'm going to try to speak quickly. So this is right after the dissension of the Spirit and the speaking in languages. Starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the 3rd hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, declares God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves know this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this recorded sermon. We thank you for what you did on that day of Pentecost. And Father, as we are here and hear this morning, Lord, I pray that we might see how we fit into your continuing story. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is a lot here. This could be many weeks of sermons. I'm going to touch on just a few of the items that I think are critical that we understand as we launch forth into understanding more about what is the missionary effort, because this is all about mission. In verse 14, Peter responds to the people. This implies that Peter and the apostles were with the people. That Peter and the apostles were there. The people were there. They heard the sounds. They heard the speaking in tongues. And the disciples were with the people. They knew what the people were saying. They knew the questions that were being asked. There's importance in that, in realizing that Peter and the apostles were with the people. And so what does he do? Peter takes them to a prophet that they knew. These were men, women, boys, and girls who had come to Jerusalem from around the world there for the feast of Pentecost. And so they knew the scriptures. So Peter takes them to Joel and applies this passage from Joel. It's a very close application, very close rendering of Joel, and he explains the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people around them. It's all-inclusive. You see, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams. Male servants, female servants, men and women, young and old, economic differences, your servants and your people. It's all inclusive. The Spirit is being poured out upon the people. This is what the people were experiencing. They didn't recognize it, but they didn't understand what was happening. When they thought this passage would be fulfilled, would be at the end of time and a cataclysmic response. But here, it's happening in their midst, in their day. I think there's a missionary impulse in here. This is the already and not yet, that God is breaking in to this world with his Spirit. And this missionary impulse is to go out and proclaim the gospel. As was read this morning from Romans 10, how will they hear unless they are sent. It's that missionary impulse, that speaking of the word that people need. The time is imminent. That's part of our statement of faith as a Christian Missionary Alliance, is the imminence of Christ's return. The task is urgent. It wasn't easy for us to leave our family and our life and go, but there is an urgency, and it's what we're called to. As we continue on, in verse 22, Peter addresses the men of Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't say Jesus Christ. He says Jesus of Nazareth. He's referring to the man, Jesus. He's not making an assumption here that they think of him as Christ. That title hasn't been applied to Jesus yet in the text. It's Jesus of Nazareth, his hometown. You know this man. You know where he came from. You know where he grew up. He's referring to him in this very present tense. In verse 23, he says, this Jesus. We hear that repeated at least three times in the text. This Jesus, this Jesus, this Jesus. He's very specific of who this man is. This Jesus was delivered up, in verse 23, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered up, another translation says, handed over by the definite plan. Again, another translation says, predetermined plan or foreknowledge by the Father. He was delivered up for something. What happened to that Jesus? Peter goes right there. He was delivered up. You crucified him. Is that a good evangelistic message? You did it. He's talking to his Jewish brothers and sisters. And then he expands it. And he was killed by the hands of lawless men. This is likely referring to the Gentiles, the Romans. This is not anti-Semitic. The Jews are guilty. The Gentiles are guilty. We are all complicit in the murder, in the execution of Jesus. Why was that done? For a reason. Let's continue on. Jesus was executed. He was crucified on the cross, but he was raised from the dead. The pangs of death could not hold him. Why? Because of justice. He was the pure, absolutely pure, sinless sacrifice. There was no justice in his being held in death, and yet he sacrificed himself. The Father sacrificed him for our justification. This is what Peter is declaring to the people, and they are putting this together going, my goodness, you're right, this is what just happened. The Spirit is flowing. They're speaking in tongues. The people are realizing what is happening in their midst. And then Peter turns the corner. He doesn't stay in Joel. He doesn't even keep talking about the Spirit so much. He keeps talking about this Jesus. He talks about David, the king, King David. And this prophecy that David had, beginning in verse 25. This is quoting from Psalm 16. He sets up a contrast. In verse 27, David said, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. But then he goes on and says, everyone knows, we all know, that David died. And David has a tomb. It's right over there, or it's somewhere near here. David was dead. David's not talking about himself. Who's he talking about? It's the Christ that's coming. David was speaking of one who would be sitting on his throne, his descendant. In verse 31, it says that David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Again, notice Peter says the Christ. He doesn't say Jesus Christ at this point. He's laying out his argument. He's saying the resurrection of the Christ. And the people understood. They were tracking with him. They understood, yeah, the Christ is going to be raised. David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about someone else who was coming. In verse 32, this Jesus God raised up. Again, Peter makes this connection. The Christ will be resurrected. This Jesus was raised up. He doesn't put the terms together quite yet of Jesus Christ, but he's drawing the connection between the two. The Father raised him up, and we are witnesses. That's critical. This is 50 days after the resurrection, or after the ascension. It's very close. These people are very close in time to these events, and they know what happened. In verse 32 also, he says, this Jesus was raised up, that we are all witnesses. And he ties it to Jesus. It's the Holy One who will not see decay. Back in verse 27, the prophecy of David, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. He had established that there was the tomb, that David was dead. Jesus went to a tomb, but his tomb was empty. Where did he go? He did not see decay. The pangs of death could not hold him. He was raised from the dead. He's pointing to the Christ. We get to verse 33. Throughout this text, we start to see the Trinity being brought up over and over. Clearly in verse 33, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. There you see it. Jesus was raised, received from the Father the Holy Spirit. Jesus poured out that which you yourselves have seen. All sorts of great theological implications in this text of who's doing the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But it's from the Christ. It's from Jesus. We get into verse 34. And Peter continues with David. Another psalm he's quoting. David did not ascend into the heavens, but David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter's established that Jesus is the Christ. He hasn't used the word Jesus Christ together, that title, but he has the Christ and Jesus. And now he brings up this passage from Psalm 110, the most quoted, I believe, in the New Testament. The Lord said to my Lord. The Lord here, the first reference to Lord in the Psalms, is Yahweh. Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh said to my Lord. Peter's established now and stated, there's Jesus, there's the Christ who is Jesus, there's the Lord who is Jesus. He's established this. He finishes this sermon in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Those two things he now brings and says very clearly, has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus is the one. And it's this Jesus whom you crucified. We serve a crucified and risen Lord and Christ, who is Jesus. This story is about Jesus. It starts out with the Spirit. The Spirit is acting, but the Spirit's role is to point to Christ, to Jesus. The people are cut to the quick. They are convicted by the Spirit. And they say, what do we do? How do we respond? What is their appropriate response? To repent, to acknowledge that we are guilty. We have sinned. We are all sinners, but we are all saved if we repent and confess Jesus as Lord. The response after that is an action of baptism. In our culture, that might not be as big of a deal. I've learned living in Sarajevo, in a more Islamic context, if somebody wants to start talking about Jesus, coming to church, okay, you know, that's not a big deal. The deal breaker, the dividing line, the issue is the sacrament, the ordinance, baptism. That is the point that can cause issues in families and communities. And that's what Peter calls them to. It's his pouring out. It's Peter calling them to an action, and they respond. 3,000 receive the word, receive salvation that day. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? To have 3,000 people? It'd be a problem, but it's a good problem, right? How do you disciple 3,000 people like that? But this is what happened on that day. Let's continue to the next slide. What we can learn from this is several things. There's the theological implications in the text. There's so much in here. We could spend several days, many sermons on this text. What I want to do is pull back and think about the technique or what was being done. Luke tells us about Peter's interaction with the people. First, he knew his audience. He knew who he was speaking to, the men of Jerusalem. This was just the people who were gathered for the day of Pentecost from around the Roman Empire and perhaps broader. He knew their history. He knew where they were coming from. So he could quote Joel. He could quote David from the Psalms. And they would understand. They would get it. And then he would be able to tie the pieces together. He knew their interests. He knew their concerns. Their immediate interest was, we're hearing these languages, and I can understand it, but I know that that person doesn't speak my language. What's going on? There's something going on here. So he knew their immediate concern and their question. But then he also knew their real need. It wasn't the miraculous gifts. Wonderful as those are, their real need is this Jesus. This Jesus, this Jesus. He pointed them back to this Jesus. And then he called them to an action. This story continues today. Let's go to the next slide. This is part of the big story. And one more slide. We are continuing part of this story. And again, I love this quote. Thank you, Alistair McIntyre. I can only answer the question, what am I to do if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself a part? Do we understand the story of which we are a part? Do we understand God's big story from creation, from Genesis to the last days, to Revelation? Do we understand what that story is? And do we understand our part in it? It's critical, and how we play our part. Let's go to the next slide. So part of the international worker, missionary task is to understand these things. First, know your audience. Again, we say jokingly, where's Bosnia? Well, I will tell you about 5 years ago, well, a little longer, about 6 years ago, I wasn't sure. the way we ended up in Bosnia, we went to our leaders in the CMA, actually to the regional leaders for Europe, had lunch with them, and said, this is our age, this is our background, this is our family status, our education status. Where could you use us? And they said, have you ever considered Bosnia? And Leah and I said, no, where's Bosnia? That, and I, all kidding aside, I mean, that's really what we said. It's like, no, we don't know where that is. That's how we ended up there. And then it was reading. It was reading books. It's been reading the news, trying to understand, put pieces together. It's knowing their history. The history of this area of the world, of Bosnia, is so incredibly important. It is everywhere, but I would say it's super important here to understand how all these different forces and cultural changes and powers over years, over centuries, over millennia play together. One of the stories I shared with the men yesterday, I was at a men's conference in May in Montenegro, a neighboring country, and there was a Christian Motorcyclist Association there, and so some guys rode in. One guy was riding on a Harley, so I had to stop over and say hi. You know, I'm from Milwaukee. I thought that'd be the natural kind of connection. We start talking, and then he points at his license plate and says, "That's awful. We're not Northern Macedonia, we're Macedonia." I thought I knew the reason why he was going to say this, but I said, oh, really, why? He said, well, Alexander, you know Alexander. So here I'm at a men's conference, Christian Motorcycle Association guy, you know, the full leather Harley dude. He says, Alexander, you're expected to know that's Alexander the Great from 2,300 years ago that he was talking about and why he wanted that name. So in that instance, you just have to know the history and be able to continue the conversation. It's learning. It's constant learning of what's going on. We can go another slide. So here is Bosnia in Central Europe. The easiest way to find it, so I'm cheating, but kids watch, so you can find it out there. If you go to Italy, the big boot, go across the water to the right, which is Adriatic Sea, it's the next country over. It's Bosnia, right by Croatia and Serbia. It's the former Yugoslavia. It's where cultures met. Let's go to the next slide. This is a little confusing, but what this picture is, there is a street, the main walking street in Sarajevo, is on top. This is an aerial view, and there is a line in the pavement, and it says Meeting of Cultures. You see that on the bottom. You stand one way, you look west, and you see buildings that are Austro-Hungarian, like your traditional European-looking buildings. You turn around, you look the other way, and you see buildings that are Oriental, look like you are in Istanbul. It's this meeting of cultures that happens in Bosnia. And that plays a huge, huge part of their history. Let's go to the next slide. So Sarajevo, a sobriquet of Sarajevo, one of the titles is the Jerusalem of Europe. We don't have a lot of time to go into this, but in Sarajevo and in other cities in this country, but you can walk by an Islamic mosque, an active Jewish synagogue, an Eastern Orthodox cathedral, and a Roman Catholic cathedral in a 10-minute walk. They're all represented in one place. And so it's been called the Jerusalem of Europe. Let's go to the next slide. I won't talk you through all this, but this is a brief history of the country from Roman times and what's going on. This picture is of a basilica from the 5th century in central Bosnia. The gospel was there, and somehow the light went out. The 1400s. It's a beautiful country. Let's go through the next few slides. This is a famous bridge in Mostar. It's beautiful. This is the Red Bull diving competition I mentioned. They jump off this bridge. Let's go to the next slide. There are famous bridges like this one. The 1961 Nobel Prize winning book in literature was The Bridge on the River Drina. This is the bridge. It was the story told, almost a personification of the bridge from generation to generation of people, of what they did. I'd never heard of this book. Probably most of you have never heard of that. I went out and read it in English, and you start to learn the history of the people. It's studying. It's learning the people's history, what's important to them. If we go to the next slide, there are beautiful places like this. This is an Islamic tekia, a Sufi mosque or a Sufi monastery. It's supposedly a powerful place because the water literally for this river flows out of a mountain. There's a spring somewhere back under the mountain, and the water flows out. It's beautiful. But it's understanding how this fits into the culture. Let's go to the next slide. The Olympics. How many remember the Olympics in 1984, Winter Olympics in Sarajevo? There is still remnants of that. There's the old bobsled run, not used anymore for bobsled, but a lot of fun to ride a mountain bike down. That's cool. Done that many times. There are still the active Olympic ski hills, one east of the city, one west of the city, that people come in. Spectacular skiing. It's a beautiful country. Let's go to the next slide. This is the city of Sarajevo. This is from our balcony. This is our view for the last 4 years. Being an international worker is not all sitting in mud huts in Africa. Just being honest, it was beautiful. It's hard, though, in a pluralistic country where people say that's fine for you to believe, but don't ask me to believe it. Let's go on to the next slide. We have to know their concerns, their political, economic, population trends. We'll go through these next slides kind of quick. I've shown some of these videos in sessions earlier this week. The government there is bizarre, and it's dysfunctional. If you think the United States has political problems, Bosnia trumps the U.S., no pun intended. It's bizarre. There's three presidents that are elected every 4 years. Every 8 months, they rotate in office. So every 8 months, the whole administration changes. So nothing gets done. Let's go to the next slide. This is an overview of Bosnia in 2023. About 3.5 million people. It's about 50% Bosnian or Muslim. About 30% Serbian or Eastern Orthodox. About 15% Croatian or Roman Catholic. What I've learned there is how closely your ethnicity and your religious identification are bound. That's something that I've tried to say carefully. In the United States, we have been secularized. We separate out our faith and much of our everyday life. There, it's all tied together. It all comes together. But what that means in understanding our culture is if we ask someone to follow Christ, does it also mean asking them to turn their back on their culture and their family and their traditions and their holidays? And how does that all work together? It's something we have to work through. It's understanding, the next slide, the population dynamics. Much of Eastern Europe is projected to decline in population over the next 30 years. What does that do economically? What does that do to the culture? That's something we all have to work through. We need to understand the places that we are living. Let's go to the next slide. Political instability. In May of this year, the U.S., our U.S. ambassador called the Bosnian government and said there's instability in the country, want to make sure there's no flare-up, so we're going to do a low flyover of B-1B bombers over the city tomorrow. So May 31st, two B-1B bombers flew over Sarajevo. For people who have been through war, this is a triggering event of PTSD, and it was interesting, let's just say that. This is part of the story. This is part of the history. This is the things we had to learn to be in Bosnia. Let's go to the next slide. This is what's happening, but what's the real need? They need to know about this Jesus and the gospel presence. Joshua Project, a think tank that puts up statistics about the advance of the gospel around the world, lists these statistics about the countries in this region. This region is very, very literally impacted by the evangelical biblical gospel. This is Europe. The Protestant Reformation never made it here. This part of the world has not known evangelical Christianity, biblical Christianity. This is where we are called to. So playing the part in the story, let's go ahead a couple of slides. This was me in early 2019. That's the office I was working in. Let's go to the next slide. 6 months later, this is my work environment. A street in Sarajevo. That one-way street you see is a two-way road. Right in front of one of the historic mosques in town, you see it was a Friday afternoon. People are there praying outside the mosque. A change in life. A change in culture and language. Let's go to the next slide. It's understanding and learning a new language. That is not easy. I am not good at that. My wife is much, much better than I am. But for the sake of the gospel, I press forward. Let's go to the next slide. I mentioned this already. We were there 6 months, and my father died. This was the last time I was with my father before we left for the field. We knew he was elderly, but it was a rapid death. You count the cost. Let's go to the next slide. But you get new family. The Lord promises new family. It astounds me. Within 4 years, we had so many close friends that I'm missing dearly that live on the other side of the world. It's amazing. Let's keep going. It's being together for worship and prayer. I shared some of these slides in Sunday school this morning. It's worshiping and being with others. It's living a life of urgency. So at the beginning of COVID, we were in Bosnia. We had been there for less than a year, and COVID struck. When you're living overseas, you can sign up with the U.S. State Department, the embassy, and get updates. This is the update we got on April 3rd, 2020. The U.S. Embassy has arranged for a flight opportunity for U.S. citizens to depart the country. Details were sent out to those registered, etc. The State Department urges you to consider this opportunity. There may not be another. That's what we are getting from our government as we are all heading into COVID and lockdowns. There may not be another. Consider this opportunity. Let's go to the next slide. So here's our call to action. In some ways, I think our government was prophetic. We urge you to consider this opportunity. There may not be another. Let's go one more slide. This story that we've started talking about Jesus, Genesis to Revelation, continues today. We're called to the hard places now. That's the theme of our CMA missions emphasis this year. To the hard places now. The story's continuing. The question for each of us is, what part are you going to play in that story? There may not be another opportunity. What are you going to do? I am not saying, I'm not laying a guilt trip on anyone. I'm not saying you all have to go overseas. Is there a homeless shelter in town? Is there a food bank in town? Is there something going on with an Envision site in Chicago? Is there a trip you can go on? Is there a way you can make cookies and walk across the street to that neighbor that you don't quite get along with? Or might some of you be called overseas? Might some of you be called to serve to the hard places? And now, there's praying, there's giving financially, there's sending, there's going. How is the Lord calling you today? That's my challenge for you, church here at Eastgate. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for this sermon of Peter and what we can learn from that. And I thank you that you have given us the opportunity. You've given us the means. You've given us the insight. Now I pray that you give us the courage and the willingness to follow your lead, wherever that may be, for your glory, for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.